So in 2024, we've committed that what we're going to think about all year are the foundational beliefs of our Christian faith. Now, we won't be able to cover all of them, of course, but some of the most critical ones about what we believe as Christians. And we've just spent the last 7 weeks talking about the sovereignty of God. For 7 weeks, we explored this idea that God is the sovereign ruler and sustainer of the universe and its implications on our life. And in terms of putting down roots, I believe that the sovereignty of God is the most important or most foundational belief of our faith as Christians. That everything else we believe comes from that one. But today we want to begin a new study, a new topic, a second foundational belief. And I'm really, really looking forward to sharing this study with you. Now, before we get into it, I mentioned last week that I was going to take a little different approach to teaching. And I've had so many people ask, like, oh no, it's not like I'm going to make some radical departure, okay? I'm still focused on describing the scriptures. It's not like I'm going to start preaching on my head or anything like this. Here's what we're going to do. I'm a teacher. More so than a preacher, whatever distinctions you make between those two things. I'd much rather talk with you than talk at you. But I was raised in a tradition where the objective is to help you understand what the scriptures have to say about life. And there's no greater joy for me than helping people learn what the Bible has to offer. And part of the tradition that I was raised in is that you demonstrate from scripture the things that I say on a Sunday. And so that you don't know that you don't think I'm just making stuff up. I'm trying to show you, here's what the Old Testament has to say, and here's what the New Testament has to say, and here's what Jesus said when he spoke to this topic, and here's what the Apostle Paul wrote when he was addressing this topic, and here's how this topic is explained in the book of Proverbs. And so it's really important to me that you see that there's these themes that run through the Bible. And so you'll notice that in most of the messages that I share, in a typical Sunday message, there may be 5, 6, 7, 8 different passages of scripture. And I think that's all valuable and helpful, but we're gonna try something a little different over the next few weeks. Over the next few weeks, rather than 5 or 6 or 7 different passages of scripture demonstrating what the Bible has to say on a topic, we're gonna just select one passage of scripture each Sunday, and we're going to dive down into that one passage. So at the end of this particular study, you'll have 6 or 7 key passages of scripture that talk to our topic. Does that make sense? Now, I'll probably fight the urge to want to show you all these other places in the Bible. So I'll probably occasionally have a slide with just a list of passages that you can look up, because it's just a part of who I am and how I do this. So that's just sort of a personal challenge for me, just to try something different. But I think it'll be helpful. You know, one of the great joys of pastoring Cibolo Creek Community Church is that we get to enjoy the company of people at all different places on the spiritual spectrum. It's part of our mission as a church. It's part of my calling, is that our dream 28 years ago was, let's create a community of Christ followers, a church as Christians. Let's create a community of Christ followers who would really endeavor to serve people who weren't Christians, who were new to faith, who had maybe walked away from the church or had never been to church. We said, let's be a group of Christ followers who would serve folks who are just beginning to maybe give God a chance or investigate things of faith, and let's invite them to the table. Let's include them into the discussion. Let's respect some of their unique perspectives and beliefs. And we're not going to change the message of the Bible for them, but we'll do what our very best to create a place where they can explore the Bible and explore God and faith in Jesus and all those things. And so I get the privilege of having some very interesting discussions with folks who are brand new to all this. And I remember years and years ago, I had lunch with a gentleman who had started attending our church. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And we were having lunch, and he asked one of the most profound questions. And he wasn't trying to be argumentative. He wasn't trying to like stir some pot of, you know, debate. He wasn't being snarky. He was asking a very sincere question. And it just came from a very sincere place. And he'd been coming to Cibolo Creek for a little while. He was listening, and he noticed that there was a pattern to the things that we talked about. And so he asked me this question: what's all the fuss about Jesus? You guys sure talk about Jesus a lot at your church. And I was like, yeah, well, he's pretty important to the whole equation. I don't know if you've noticed, but like his name's in our identity, you know, Christians, Christ ones. He's pretty important to us. And so here's what I want to do over the next couple weeks is I want to talk about what's the big deal about Jesus in a study on the centrality of Jesus. And that means exactly what it says, is that we as Christians, we historically hold to the belief that Jesus is at the center of everything that we believe, everything that we hold to be true, that it ultimately all comes back to Jesus. That is one of the central tenets of our faith as Christians, that no matter what topic you're talking about, ultimately, Jesus will be the answer to that topic. I mean, in the grand story of life, Jesus is the hero, Jesus is the champion, and Jesus is the boss. It all comes back to Jesus. And I want to explore that together over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Now, I might portray it this way in a discussion that Jesus is the center. So if we see Jesus at the center of all things, here's a way to understand it. If you read the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. It's all the discussion about the coming Messiah, which the Jews anticipated for centuries. So you read through the story of the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus. You read the story of the New Testament, it's all pointing back to Jesus in the record of his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It all comes back to Jesus. He's the Messiah that's arrived. He's the Son of God come to earth. He's the Savior of the world. And really the rest of the New Testament, Acts through Revelation, is all about emphasizing the unique nature of who Jesus is and the important work that he did when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. It all comes back to Jesus. In fact, if you come to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you look at these scenes from heaven, what's the most prominent activity that's going on in heaven as described in the book of Revelation? It's all the angelic beings that were created, and they're worshiping Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor. It's all directed back to Jesus. When you talk about God and heaven, it all points to Jesus. Jesus coming to earth from heaven. The Son of God come to earth, the Savior of the world. And interestingly, when you talk about Satan and hell, it all points to Jesus. Because the number one thing that's on Satan's mind is the defeat of Jesus. Jesus has free rental space in the mind of Satan. And Satan's entire agenda, hell's entire agenda, is to defeat Jesus. All they think about is defeating Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. And then we take sort of, you know, the other categories of life. We talk about truth. It all comes back to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. Folks, we're living in an interesting era of history. We're living in an interesting time in our nation, in our world, where everybody wants to redefine truth. Everybody wants their own truth, my truth, your truth. But there's only one truth. And it all comes back to Jesus. We talk about the great philosophies of life, and I meet people all the time who go, yeah, I'm not much for philosophy. That's just heady stuff. Every person on the planet lives according to a philosophy. A philosophy is just a point of view. It's basically the logic that you use in order to make decisions about your life. And everybody's making decisions based on something that they believe to be true. Folks, I'm telling you, if your children go to a public school, a public university, guess what's happening? Is they are being taught a philosophical point of view to life. Whether that's an atheistic philosophy, whether that's a socialistic philosophy, a Marxist philosophy, a progressive philosophy, they're teaching our students a way of thinking about life. And I would say that if you dig down into all of them and the quest and yearning of what all philosophical pursuit is about, it ultimately comes back to Jesus. You take the idea of culture, this world that we live in, that we're surrounded by. Everything's somehow a contributor to culture. Politics is about culture. Movies, music, advertising, television, lifestyles. It's all about culture. Ultimately, it comes back to what Jesus has to say about those kinds of things. And then just take the topic of morality and ethics and how we go about living our lives and we make decisions on right versus wrong and truth versus untruth or justice versus injustice. This whole search for living correctly, it all comes back to Jesus. This is historic Christianity, that it all comes back to Jesus. Make sense? You may not agree with that, but what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that historically Christians believe that it's all about Jesus. And that's what we're going to explore in the next couple weeks. Now, there's several key passages of scripture throughout the Bible that speak to Jesus that we'll be exploring over the next couple weeks, but there's one passage that's probably like the premier passage in all of the Bible about just how significant Jesus is. In fact, this one passage of scripture, you could almost read it as Jesus's resume. It's demonstrating his qualifications and his credentials to be at the center of everything. And today we're going to look at five of the most important truths that every person needs to understand about Jesus. Did you hear that? Five important truths that every person ought to understand about Jesus. They may not believe it, but they at least need to acknowledge it and think about it and think it through. Okay, you ready? You ready? I'm going to say something here in a minute. I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm not trying to be snarky. I'm not trying to stir some pot and get you all riled up. I'm not saying it to be insensitive. My job is to help you understand what the scriptures have to teach. Then you can decide what you want to make of it. But my job is at least help you to the best of my ability understand what the Bible has to say. You with me? So this is a prominent message of the Bible. What you decide to be true about Jesus determines where you will spend eternity. That's almost the bottom line of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Over and over and over again, the scriptures teach us, what you decide to be true about Jesus determines where you will spend eternity. So today I want to look at five critical conclusions about Jesus that I think every human being should consider. You with me? So the first key passage that we're going to look at is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John begins his record of the life of Jesus like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, John's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. He has this kind of eclectic audience that he's providing an account of the life of Jesus for. He tells us in chapter 20 of his gospel the purpose for why he writes what he writes. He says, I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, you could have life in his name. So, particularly for the Jewish audience who's reading his account of the life of Jesus, when they see these words in the beginning, they would have immediately hearkened back to the very first words of the Jewish scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How does it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So for the Jewish audience reading John's gospel account, they would have like, oh, wait a second. I recognize this. He's making some sort of connection to like the past. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Then tell us what or who the Word is. Just that in the beginning, before time began, the Word existed. And then he tells us this. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you kind of like scratch your head like, so the Word that he's talking about, whatever it is, it was with God, yet separate from God. It was distinct. It was with God, around God, in the company of God. It was with God, but at the same time, it was God. So all we have so far is that it's separate, whatever the Word is, it was separate from God, distinct from God, and yet identical to God, similar to God, just like God, everything that God is, this Word was that. But we're still left with the big question is what and who is the Word? So, interesting. This idea of the Word is like a huge discussion. And we don't have time to get down into all of that today. But here's kind of an easy way to understand. If you read the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, one of the phrases that you'll see over and over and over again is the phrase, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came. The Word of the Lord declared. The Word of the Lord said. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. When you think about Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creates the universe. How does he create the universe? With his words. God spoke and it came to be. It's about God's word. The prophets of the Old Testament, every one of their accounts usually begins, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea. So this idea of the word, this has to do with the essence of revelation and authority, that whenever God speaks, he speaks of things that have authority that people need to pay attention to. So John's saying this, in the beginning was this declaration of revelation and authority that God wants human beings to understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God from the time that life on this earth began. Got it? You say no? Because it's kind of confusing. But there's more. There's more. And then we read this. Through him, that word, whatever or whoever, through him all things were made. In fact, without him nothing was made that's been made. So the next thing we learn is that the Word created the universe. But I thought God created the universe. Yeah, because the Word was with God and the Word was God, and the Word evidently created the universe. He was there at creation. Passage continues. In him, the Word, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. He had a kind of life that brought light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is the Word. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't necessarily recognize who this Word was. The verdict was out exactly what conclusions I should make about this Word that John's talking about. And this Word, he came to that which was his own. But his own did not accept him, did not take him in, did not receive him. But John says this, yet all who did receive him, to all those who did accept him, to those who believed in his name, whatever the name of this Word is, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or even a husband's will. We're talking about children born from a divine nature of God. So what do we got? Well, evidently, the Word opened some sort of access, some sort of path, some sort of way to God. Still with me? You're like, I think. Okay. Yeah, it's supposed to be mysterious. It's supposed to be a little confusing. It's supposed to generate some intrigue, like, what in the world is he talking about? This Word that was with God and Word was God and created the universe and brought light and life and makes some sort of access to God. You ready? This is my favorite verse in John chapter 1. Verse 14, and that Word, the Word that was with God and the Word that was God, the Word that's been since the beginning, the Word that created the universe, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us as human beings. So this Word evidently came to earth as a human being. And John was one of the disciples, and he saw with his own eyes. He says, we have seen his glory. He's the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And his life, he was like full of grace, and he was full of truth. Like you couldn't divide between the two. When he was truthful, he was gracious. And when he was gracious, he was truthful. He'd say it like it is. He'd tell you the hard things, but he'd do it with grace. He was full of grace and truth. No one's ever seen God, but the only one and only Son, he's seen God. He himself, God, who is himself God and is in a closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. Like all these things about God, the God that we can't see, this Word that came to earth showed us what God is like. The Word showed us what God is like. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he showed us what God is like. Remember? Remember what you believe about Jesus determines where you'll spend eternity? Here's five critical truths that every human being has to wrestle with and make a decision about. The first one is this: Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that you've concluded about God is true of Jesus. They are identical. They are exactly alike, yet separate and different from each other. Everything that God is, Jesus is, and Jesus is everything that God is. If you know God to be eternal, Jesus is eternal. If you know God to be infinite, Jesus is infinite. If you know God to be divine, Jesus is divine. If you know God to be compassionate, Jesus is compassionate. If you know God to be gracious, Jesus is gracious. If you know God to be the truth, Jesus is the truth. If you know God to be whatever, Jesus is all of that. Jesus is God. First and foundational truth of our faith as Christians. Secondly, Jesus created the universe. You say, but I thought God yes, you're right. I thought God created the universe. Yes, because Jesus, the Word from the beginning, was with God and was God. And evidently, Jesus was present at creation. We thought, oh, I thought that was God. Yeah, Jesus was at creation, creating everything that exists. Now, why is that important? Well, if you'll remember from our discussion about God's sovereignty, we spent the first 2 weeks of the series talking about God and his authority and his credibility as defined by the fact that he created the universe and he holds it in the palm of his hand. Isaiah chapter 40, God, everything that exists, God, it's just like this to God because he's so enormous. He created all, and he just sustains it right here in this little palm of his hand. Yeah, that's Jesus. Jesus created the universe. And because God created the universe, he has all this credibility, all this authority, all this power, all this supremacy to be the sovereign ruler of the universe. So the same is true of Jesus. Because he created the universe, he has the supremacy that all answer to him. Third, Jesus is God come to earth. Jesus is the eternal sovereign ruler and sustainer of the universe who came to earth and took on flesh as a human being, and he dwelt among us as mankind. Jesus came to earth. And this one truth right here is perhaps the most controversial truth of the entire Bible. And it's hotly debated and it's highly criticized by our contemporary society. Jesus, well, he might have been a man, he might have been a religious leader, but he wasn't God. That's the contemporary thought of our day. Have you ever stopped to think about why most of our world does not want to accept or identify Jesus as God? Because there's accountability there. You see, Jesus had some pretty outrageous claims that he made, and Jesus had some pretty significant claims that he made on human beings. Jesus taught things like life after death, and he talked about heaven and he talked about hell and he talked about sin and he talked about the judgment of sin and he talked about sinners separated from God and he talked about right from wrong and the ways that people live that offend a holy and righteous God. Jesus talked about these things, and that's exactly why some people don't want to recognize Jesus as God, because if he is in fact God and he talks about those things, then there's some sort of an accountability to all of that. And I, as a human being, I have to square up to the fact that if Jesus was God and he talked about life after death, then I should probably seriously consider the prospect that there's something beyond this world. And if sin is a reality and offends a holy God, I should probably own up to my sinfulness and what it must mean before a holy God. This is why our world doesn't want Jesus to be God, because there's hard questions that need to be answered, and we don't want to be accountable to that. But like I said earlier, deciding what you'd make to be true about Jesus has eternal implications. Jesus reveals what God is like. Anything that you understand to be true about God is true of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. People say to me, they'll say, you know, I read the Old Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. God's so grouchy. He's grumpy. He's mean. Have you read some of the stuff that he did back there? It was awful. And I go, I like the New Testament because that's Jesus. He's so loving and gracious and merciful and kind. Like, he puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries them home. Meanwhile, God in the Old Testament is like wiping out entire civilizations. I don't like that God. I don't like this. I like this. Wait a second. Jesus is God, and he reveals what God is like. So evidently, everything that we discover about Jesus is true of God, the same God of the Old Testament. The perception that the Jesus we find in the New Testament is far more likable than the God we find in the Old Testament only reveals just how incredibly loving and compassionate God really is, the God of the Old Testament. You see, most of us, we read the Old Testament in a hurry because we think it's so boring. So we try to get through it as quickly as possible. And we read it with this kind of stereotypical perception that God's grouchy and he's always in a bad mood and he's mean. And so we only see these highlights of these awful things. And we don't slow down enough to read through the Old Testament and go, oh, do you see this amazing display of God's compassion here? Did you take note of God's amazing loyalty and his faithfulness and his tender-hearted care and mercy? We skip over those parts because we only see these parts. Yet Jesus reveals to us what God is like. And then finally, Jesus is the way that we become the sons and the daughters of God. Now, we're going to explore this in much greater detail in the weeks to come. But this is an important dimension of who Jesus is. He came to make a way for human beings who are sinners to be restored to a relationship with a holy God. It's why Jesus came to earth. It's why he lived the way that he did. It's why he died on a cross and rose from the dead. It's his entire mission on this earth. Jesus came to help seek and to save the lost, us who had wandered far from God. And Jesus came to call us back to a place where we could be restored to a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. It's why he came to this earth. It's all about Jesus. And he secured the one and only way that sinners can be made right with the holy God. It was Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So I want to end like this. If you look at this list, these five important credentials for why people should trust Jesus. He's God. He has the authority based and the supremacy based on the fact that he created the universe. He came to earth as God. He reveals to us what God is like. And he creates the way that we can become the children of God. So let me ask a couple questions. Just answer these to yourself. The first question is this. Which one of these five or more, which one of these five is like the hardest for you? It's the hardest for you to believe. It's the hardest for you to accept as true. I mean, just be honest. If you looked at this and say, I don't know how to make Jesus God. I can make Jesus a real human being and maybe like a super spiritual guy who, you know, had a religious following, but I can't make him God. Okay, that's your answer. Or maybe you're just like, I really don't buy that Jesus was like God come to earth. I mean, really? Or maybe you get stuck here and you think, Jesus is like the way that we become children of God. Well, maybe there's other ways. I like to believe that there's many ways. Because what we'll see in the weeks to come is Jesus is very exclusive in his offer. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. It's very exclusive. Yeah, see, that's where my beef is. I just ask you, which one's the hardest for you? The second question is, just be honest. Which one of these are you most uninformed or unfamiliar with? Like, Paul, I still have a lot of questions about this one. I don't get this one. I don't know what the Bible says about that. I know what my professor in college taught me about it. I got my favorite author. I read him or her all the time. I know what they think about it, but Paul, I still don't know what the scriptures have to say about which one of these are you most unfamiliar with? Okay, last question. Which one of these are you willing to risk an entire eternity for? Which one are you willing to say, you know what, I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to track that down and nail it to the ground. It's not really that important. And yet, the Bible clearly instructs that the decisions you make about Jesus and who he is determines where you spend eternity. So if there's one or more of these that's still hard for you, if there's one or more of these that you still are kind of unfamiliar with, there's one or more of these that you're willing to ignore, I would say, please, whatever you do, don't miss a single week of this series. Wrestle with it. Give it your careful consideration, because what you decide to be true about Jesus determines where you spend eternity. Make sense? Yep. Something to think about. And wouldn't you know that this happens to be the Sunday that we had scheduled to celebrate communion. Why? Because it all comes back to Jesus. So underneath your seat, you'll find the elements for communion. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he tells us about the significance of communion. Listen to what he says. For whenever, whether it's the second Sunday of the month or whether it's every Sunday or it's once every couple of months, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember Jesus in his death. You see, it all comes back to Jesus. It all comes back to why he came to this earth, the Son of God, into this world, so that he could give his life for you. So he could make a way for you and me as sinners to be restored to a relationship with the eternal, righteous, holy, and sovereign God of the universe. Because without his help, we don't stand a chance. In one of the sides of your element, you'll find a cracker. Jesus taught his disciples, the Apostle Paul taught the early church, that the bread reminds us that Jesus, in his body, died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin that I'm guilty of, the penalty that I deserved. But Jesus, in his love and his compassion, he died in my place. He died for me and for you. And he didn't ever want us to forget that. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of Jesus. The cup was to remind us about the blood of Jesus that was emptied, shed, when he gave his life. The penalty for sin is death. We deserve that penalty, but Jesus took the penalty for us. It all comes back to Jesus. Of all the most important things in all of life, it all comes back to Jesus. For as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of Christ. Whoever you are here today, brand new to church, been going for centuries. Centuries. Some of you. Okay, decades. I want one thing for you. I want you to know Jesus. Not as some man who's just one in a long line of religious leaders of our times. Not that Jesus. Not the Jesus that the politicians and the pundits sort of make out to be, you know, loving and accepting of all, and no matter what you want to do, he's good with it. Not that Jesus, because that's not the Jesus. I want you to know Jesus, God, come to earth, who made a way for you to be restored to a relationship with God. I want you to know that, Jesus. because that Jesus decides where you spend eternity. Let me ask you to stand together. God, help us to grasp. Help us to grasp that it all comes back to Jesus. That no matter what the topic, no matter what the issue, no matter what's going on in the grand scheme of life, the most important thing is Jesus. Help us to grasp that. Help us to live like that. God, guide us through this study of your Son, Jesus Christ, over these next few weeks. May he change our lives. I pray and ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you, everybody. If I have not had the occasion to meet you, please come on up and introduce yourself following the service. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.